Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Hey man, let's give it up for Pastor Brandon and our kids. Nice job. Wow, it's been a while since we've been up on the big stage here. For those of you who've been around Foundry a long time, you know this is we used to set this monstrosity up every week until we were brought to our knees after 4 years, and we're like, please let us do something more simple. So we do the this setup. But for the week, or for the month of December, we're going to have the stage set up, and so that you can see the kids who are up here. Because isn't it great to have kids in our service, you guys? It's that Christmas is family. It's all about family. Yeah, let's give it up for our families. That's why we're doing that. We want to emphasize that Advent is a family experience, and it's just a great time for us to teach kids some important truths. And that kids sermon that Brandon just gave, I think that will do it for the adults as well. So thanks for being here. No, you're not dismissed yet. I have to preach too. But we're going to talk about the same subject. We're going to talk about hope. And I could not resist. We're going to do a little acronym here for hope, okay? So each letter is going to stand for something. So kids, you still have to pay attention, because on the way home, you have to go, what did the four letters of hope mean? All right, what did each one mean? So here it is. The H, the first one, is that heaven has a plan. We can have hope because heaven has a plan. Now that's the same, it's saying that God has a plan, but it's saying it differently, and that starts with H, which is very handy. So God in heaven has a plan. And you know what, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, one of the things that we've seen over and over again is that, you know, God has a plan for how he's going to wrap things up, how he's going to set things right, how he's going to bring an end to this age. And the path to get there will be very difficult, but we can have tremendous hope because we know that, you know, God, this isn't just random. Life isn't just random. Things aren't just happening out of control. There's a God in heaven who sits on the throne, and he's very much in control, and he's at work. And so, but as we look in the scripture, and Brandon referenced this, is that we have some 300 messianic prophecies in our Old Testament. It's one of the reasons why we're very sure that Jesus is the Messiah, because Jesus fulfilled down to unbelievable details, like being from Nazareth and being born in Bethlehem and being born of a virgin, and we could go on and on and talk about all the various ways that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. But I just want us to look at a few, because this is one of the ways that we can have our faith bolstered to realize that, you know what, heaven has a plan. God has a plan, and he's working this plan out. The kids read some of these. We're going to read them again. Jeremiah 23, the days are coming. So this is Old Testament, and it's looking forward, and it says there's a day coming. So what does that mean? Well, we have to wait. But we can wait with hope because we know there's a plan, because we're even being told there's a day that is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So, you know, Jesus has many, many names, and Jehovah Tsidkenu, or Jehovah our righteousness, is one of them. It's because Jesus became our righteousness. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and that righteousness is given to us. And so, but the prophets had a message from the Lord, and that is that God's got a plan. Heaven has a plan, and there's a Messiah coming. He's going to be in the lineage of David. So if you're keeping up in your Bible reading, we just started the book of Matthew, and the Christmas story in Matthew is what? Well, it's a genealogy list. It's so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, so-and-so had a son, and he married so-and-so, and they had a son, and it's showing the lineage of Jesus to show that he is the branch or in the genealogy list of King David, and that was part of one of the many promises that he fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoicing when they divide the plunder. For unto us, a few verses later, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A statement of Jesus' divinity and his humanity. He was the son who was given. He is God, in eternity past, there at the beginning, but he became a man, became a child who was born. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, not all of this has been fulfilled yet. Part of it was fulfilled in Jesus' initial coming. But he will ultimately usher in his earthly reign, reigning from King David's throne at his second coming. But the point of this is that God has a plan. God has a plan, and that's why we can have hope. Hope isn't like, wow, I hope it happens, but hope is a firm confidence that God has a plan. He shared his plan with us, and we're just going to trust that he's going to work it out in his way and in his timing. And so the New Testament speaks of how we now wait for the second coming. In Titus, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So God's grace in the form of Jesus has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. Don't eat that marshmallow, guys. Self-control. Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so Titus here, or to Titus, it's, you know, the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come, but now we're waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for him to return once again. And so the time now is to be faithful, to kind of keep our eyes on him. And then we can also make this very personal, right? So there's this general God has a plan. But I want you to know, because you might be here this morning and you're like, look, that's all fine and dandy, but there's a lot of unknowns in my life right now. And it kind of has me anxious. And it kind of has me upset. And there's some things in my life that surely can't be a part of God's plan. And so in Jeremiah, one of these other great prophecies, it says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you might be like, well, that was for Israel while they were in the land of their captors in Babylon. And it was, but you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And what that means is in Christ, I can claim that God has good plans for me. I can trust that heaven has a plan for my life. And so the H stands for heaven has a plan. And we're saying there's two ways that we should think about this. One is that it's found in Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. And if you want to have hope in this life, it's only found in a relationship with Jesus. And then in him, in Jesus, God has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ or you've never submitted your life to him, it's hard for me to look at you and go, you know what, God has a plan for your life. I mean, I can say that, but I want to say, but you're going to have to yield to him. In other words, you can't take comfort in God's plan if you're living life on your terms, aimed at only your goals. The only way to have the kind of the hope that Jesus offers is that my hope is in him, in Christ, in a relationship with him. I can trust that God's got a good plan. So Advent is about hope, and the H means we can have hope because heaven has a plan. That's the first one. Here's the second one. The O is, oh, let my soul rest in him. Isn't that clever? Oh, let my... you could put that before any statement and just start it with O. Do you guys remember what our series was last year? Nobody. I had to look and be reminded. We did a series called O Christmas. And the whole series was about how, you know, these Christmas songs that we have, oh, little town of Bethlehem, oh, holy night. There's all these Christmas songs that begin with O, and we're like, what does that mean? So we asked ChatGPT, and he told us. It's like an emotional, like from the gut, kind of like expression of emotion and of hope that is wrapped up in the sense of Christmas. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And so there's some emotion to it. So here's what we're saying. I can have hope because heaven has a plan. And then step two is, oh, then let my soul rejoice and let my soul rest. In other words, there's a response to the fact that heaven has a plan, and it's not just an intellectual response. It's not just like, okay, God's got a plan. But it's kind of from the gut, and it really is one in which says, I'm going to let my soul rest. Oh, let my soul rest. And we have this expressed in many places. I thought about Mary, though. Mary's an incredible example of letting her soul rest while waiting for God to work out his plan. Remember, she was a teenager, and the angel appears to her. And in Luke chapter 1, the angel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. That's one of the promises of the Old Testament prophets. He'd be in the lineage of David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. God's got a plan. He's going to work it out. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. That, what when Mary says, be it unto me, I'm the servant of the Lord, whatever you say, we might think, well, that's a given. She's got an angel that says she's going to give birth to the Messiah, but there would be a lot of questions that she would immediately have about that. Yet her response is one of yielding and of resting in God's perfect plan. So she's like a great example of saying, oh, then let my soul rest. Some of you here this morning, your soul isn't at rest. You're anxious about things that are going on in your life. And if I tell you, yeah, God has a plan for you, you don't have to stress out about it. You might be like, yeah, I know that in my head. But my soul is still upset about it. I'm still disturbed. You know, it's kind of like David when he says, why is so disturbed within me? You know, why am I so upset? And so sometimes the distance between knowing something in our head and really feeling it in our heart and feeling at rest and feeling at ease, that's a long distance. Mary traveled it, it seems. And not only did she rest, but she worshiped. Mary's song follows right after this announcement in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She's trusting that the plans from heaven that have been announced to her are good plans, not only for the world, but for her. Even though she's going to find out that a sword will pierce her own soul, Simeon will let her know, because she'll stand there and watch her 33-year-old son, Jesus, be crucified, an innocent man, on the cross. And she'll have to deal with that loss and many other losses. But here she's just resting and trusting. And so The hope of Advent is found in really, really believing heaven has a plan. But you got to take that second step, and that is, oh, then let my soul rest. Oh, then let my soul rest. And my prayer for all of us this Advent season is that your soul would be at rest, at ease, and that you would even be able to go beyond that and worship God and glorify Him, even though your circumstances are maybe still not straightened out. You don't have all the answers. This isn't about a change in circumstances and everything lining up and everything suddenly is okay in your life. It's that even though things aren't okay, my soul is at rest because heaven has a plan and God's working it out. Heaven has a plan. Kids, number two is, oh, that my soul might rest. You got to remember these. There's a quiz in the car on the way home. Here's number three. The P is proclaim the good news then. This hope has to be shared. And we see this over and over again in the Christmas story. We could have looked at the shepherds who, after they go and they see the child, they go, let us go and tell everyone. We've got so many examples. But I thought about Simeon, because Simeon, this old man in the temple, he had been, it specifically says, waiting. Look what it says in Luke chapter 2. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And look what he was doing. He was waiting. He was waiting. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. What is the consolation of Israel? It's another way of saying for the one who would comfort Israel, who would console Israel, who would be the promised Messiah. He was waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus and Mary bring baby Jesus into the temple, as the law required them to dedicate him. And Simeon is there. And when Simeon sees him, he's like, now my eyes have seen the salvation. I'm getting ahead. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went out into the temple courts where his parents brought the child Jesus to him. For him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon's response is, I've been waiting. And now the Lord has answered, he's fulfilled his promise to me, and I'm now getting to see the Messiah. And the first thing that he now proclaims about the Messiah is that he will be born prepared in the sight of all nations, and he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And so this is why then the gospel would be proclaimed throughout the entire world. And Jesus, and we'll learn that the gospel message, it's not just the consolation of Israel, but it's the salvation of all men, Jews and Gentiles alike who believe. And so like Simeon, we're waiting for the second coming. And while we wait, we need to be proclaiming that Jesus has come the first time and that he's coming again. This next year, in 2024, we're going to spend about 6 weeks in a series called Becoming a Contagious Christian. There's a book written by a guy named Mark Middleberg years ago. And one of the things that we already have planned right after Easter is, as a church, to go through that book and to really work on our zeal and our effectiveness just in personally being those who proclaim Jesus to other people and be effective witnesses. But this time of year, one of the ways that Foundry seeks to do this is through our Advent offering. We seek to proclaim Christ among the nations through our Advent offering. What is our Advent offering? Well, every year during the month of December and January, we have a special offering. And it's really a call to give above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings to causes that are close to the heart of God. And historically, the Advent offering has gone towards missionary work around the world. We've given to, we've done projects in Moldova, we've done projects in Mozambique, and more recently in Rwanda. However, for the past couple of years, our Advent offering has been focused on are right here at home, because we believe that our property and the building that we're going to build on that property is going to be a hub for world missions and going to allow us to be more effective at home and around the world. And so we've kind of, in 2022, it's amazing, we raised $200,000 to go towards the initial purchase of our land. And then last year, we raised another $250,000. And so this past March, if you've been around, we launched our Building for More capital campaign to raise money, specifically with a goal of raising $1.6 million for our building project. And many of you have stretched yourselves. In fact, that the language that we have used for the Advent offering is the same that we use for Building for More. This is sacrificial, call to give sacrificially above and beyond. And many of you made those pledges and you are fulfilling them, and you're stretching yourself, you're stretching your faith and your finances. And so I want to say thank you. And if I'm putting myself in your position right now, I'm like, can I ask us to give more now? And the answer is no. No. We're in the middle of a very strategic capital campaign. And so we're not asking more of you. We're not asking you to give more. For many of you, you've already included what you might give as an Advent offering in your Building for More pledge. That's what Jennifer and I did. So we're not asking for more. However, I know this. I know this about our church, and that is that some of you still really like to give to mission causes during the holidays. And so here's what kind of our plan is for that. If you have additional funds that you want to give towards mission work, here's what we're doing. And it actually goes hand in hand with our Building for More campaign. You might recall that when we launched the campaign, it's sort of the writing sort of small up here, but we decided that, you know, we had $650,000 for the land, and then phase one was going to be, you know, $1.5 million, $1.6 million. But within our Building for More funds, we had designated $50,000 that was going to go towards a mission project, because we wanted to sort of weave it into our commitment to raise money for at home, that we are a church that is mission minded. And so we said, let's take $50,000 of it and put it towards a building project somewhere around the world. And so we have been praying about how God would have us use that. We were thinking that maybe we were going to do something in Mazatlan. And we love Mazatlan. I'm sorry you're clapping. We decided actually to not do some building projects in Mazatlan for reasons that I'm not going to get into right now. But we feel like the Lord has really led us and opened a door for a ministry that we have just recently connected with, and that is the Nativity Encounter in a little town called Bethlehem. Some of you were here when Pastor Stephen Corey from Bethlehem, that is, yes, the Bethlehem in Israel, he is an Arab pastor in Bethlehem, and he has a very, very active ministry there, and he came earlier this year and shared about the Nativity Encounter that they are building. And rather than me trying to explain it to you, there's a really good video that they put together, but this is going to be our mission project for our Building for More. So that $50,000 is going to go towards this. And if you want to give straight to the Advent, the mission portion of that, during the next 2 months, you designate your offering, Advent offering, and it's going to go straight towards the Nativity experience, whatever the amount is that we raise. But let's go ahead and roll that video. It's about a 4-minute video, but this is the project that we're going to be giving to.
Now, the Nativity Encounter isn't just another project. It's an encounter with the person of Jesus. It's here. It's now. It's time to restore the city of David back to its biblical roots. The hills behind me are more than just historical fields of our past. It's where the future gospel expansion will happen. We are today dreaming the future of sharing the love of Jesus and teaching people the truth about the life and the story of Christ in a way that's understandable and in a way that reaches the heart. It's a leadership center, a training center, and a conference center, not only for the local community, but also for the internationals coming through, visiting the land, who want to fellowship with the local believing community, to teach, to grow, and to learn from each other. How are we doing church today? And how are we growing the kingdom for the future? Now, when we teach them the truth about the person of Jesus, it takes 12 to 18 minutes to clarify one misconception about who Jesus is, teaching them the truth about Jesus, and allowing the truth and the facts of scriptures and about the person of Jesus to guide their future and guide their lives. Right here, thousands will encounter Jesus. Thousands were singing new songs. Thousands will explore the Bible in a new interactive way. And thousands will see Jesus in a new perspective. The truth and the facts of who He is. We have been blessed to purchase this land debt-free. God has been good to us. It's because of friends and partners and visionary leaders that saw the future of what we're able to do today. But first, we need to dig this hill down. We need to put a stake in the ground, letting the community know that the future is now. I pray that you also believe, just like others have. That's how we're able to buy the land behind us, because of faithful partners, kingdom builders, and visionary people that believed in preserving the birth city of Jesus Christ, the city of Bethlehem. Would you dream with us today what we could do together with the Nativity Encounter? Now let me take this opportunity to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, from the birth city of Jesus, town of Bethlehem.
All right, so we're excited about partnering. How about that? A special offering that's going to go towards a building in the town of Bethlehem. So if you have any questions about it, if you weren't here when he came and shared, let me know. And you can also go just Google Nativity Encounter Bethlehem, Stephen Corey, and all kinds of information will come up. But so again, if you're like, man, hey, we already committed all we can give, that's awesome. Thank you. If you want to give in addition to what you've already pledged or whatever towards the Advent offering, it is truly a mission work, because it's right there in the Middle East. They're reaching primarily Arabs with the message of Jesus, teaching them who the real Jesus is. So we're thrilled about that. So, okay, let's do our E. So we have the H is Heaven Has a Plan. The O is, oh, then let my soul rest in Him, because He's got a plan. I can rest and I can rejoice. And then the P is to proclaim the good news, and the E is to enjoy the wait-filled journey. So we read this earlier, Lamentations 3. The Lord is good to those who hope in Him, to those who seek Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly. What does waiting quietly indicate? Well, it indicates that you're being patient, as opposed to making a whole lot of racket about how long things are taking. So there's an acceptance that I'm waiting and I'm going to enjoy the journey. Because you know what happens, kids, when you open your present on Christmas morning and it's all opened and it's all brand new? Guess how long it takes for that present to get old? Not very long. And then you're waiting for something else. That's just the way it is. So life is a journey of waiting. And that's not all bad. There's as we talked about earlier, there's good things that God develops in us. But right now, we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We're waiting. And so we want to do so joyfully. And whatever else God has for us that we're waiting for, maybe you're waiting for a spouse. Maybe you're waiting for a new job. Maybe you're waiting to save up enough money so you can buy a house. Maybe you're waiting for a new car. Maybe you're waiting to finish college. Maybe you're waiting to retire. Maybe you're waiting for a vacation. Everybody's waiting for something. And if we're not careful, we'll get destination disease. And that is, oh, when I get there, when that thing that I'm waiting for happens, that's when I'll be happy. And that is the lie of our culture. And that's what all marketing is based on, to make you want things and to make you continually want things. And once you have the newest model, just wait. And it won't be very long until the latest model comes out. And all the advertising is designed to make you unhappy with the old model so that you want the new model. And whatever, the point of this is that we want to be those who enjoy the wait-filled journey. The joy is in the journey. And that's not a cliche. It really is true. Isaiah 40, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." So there's a strength that the Lord offers for those who wait on Him, for those who put their hope in Him. And final verse, Romans 15, says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That was Paul's prayer for the church in Rome. And I think it's a good prayer for us on this first week of Advent as we focus on hope, is that we worship the God of all hope. And so may He fill us with joy and peace as we trust in Him, and may we just overflow. Joy is a choice that we make, but it's not just some random choice. It all goes back to the fact that heaven has a plan. Let's look at the final four again. Heaven has a plan. And so we can, on an emotional level, say, "Oh, my soul is at rest in Him." And then choose to proclaim that good news and be filled with joy in the meantime. The band's going to come up. I'm going to invite those guys to come up. Would you close your eyes with me and let's just respond in prayer? Father, thank You for this season. Thank You for the process, Lord, of Advent that we're choosing to participate in, where we actively wait, Lord, and knowing that You've already come, but we're still waiting for that day that we celebrate Your birth, Jesus. And yet the waiting goes much deeper than that. It goes to realizing that You are coming again. And so may we be those who faithfully wait, and joyfully and worshipfully and obediently as we proclaim the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope in Christ, I want to invite you to do that, because there really is no hope outside of a relationship with Him. There's nothing that I could offer you this morning outside of a relationship with Jesus. Once you know Him, once you belong to Him, there's untold promises and plans that can bring us great hope and great joy. But outside of a personal relationship with Him, there are none. So if you're here this morning, you've never put your hope and trust in Him, I want to invite you to do that. And it's by simply confessing what God already knows and what you already know, and that is that you fall short, you're a sinner, and that you need a Savior. And so we can say a simple prayer that goes something like this: "Dear Jesus, I confess my sin to You. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that, Jesus, that You came. I believe that You're the promised Messiah. And I believe that You came and were born in Bethlehem, that You lived a perfect life, and that You died, and that You rose again. And I believe You're coming back. And I don't know that I could explain why and I don't know all the scriptures, but I believe. And so I want to invite you into my life this morning. And I'm putting right now all my faith and hope and trust in you. And I ask you to save me. Man, if you're here this morning and that is your prayer, literally in this moment, you cross over from death to life. So just say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, make me a new person, and give me the hope of heaven. For the rest of us here who know Jesus, but yet maybe aren't experiencing the peace and the hope that he offers, maybe this morning, the reminder that heaven has a plan is helpful. He has a plan, a big plan and a small plan for your life. And so we can let our soul rest in him. Lord, this season, may we proclaim your name to others, and may we be filled with joy as we wait on this journey. That is our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.